Heard all across the United States, Canada, and around the world, this is the Bible Answer Man broadcast, hosted by Hank Hanegraaff. Hank is president of the Christian Research Institute. At CRI, we desire to equip you to defend the Bible and historic Christianity because truth matters. To find out more about Hank Hanegraaff or one of his resources, go to our website at www.equip.org. To ask Hank a question on air, call 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. If you are following the liturgical calendar, Ash Wednesday is right around the corner, this Wednesday, in fact. And if devotees of the kingdom of the cults and adherents of world religions or secular scholars are correct, the biblical account of the resurrection to which Ash Wednesday leads is fiction, fantasy, or a gargantuan fraud. If, on the other hand, it is factually reliable, Christ's resurrection constitutes the greatest feat in human history. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is not merely important to the historic Christian faith. Without it, there would be no Christian faith. Indeed, without the bodily resurrection, you might just as well tear up your Bible and terminate your pastor. Because Christianity is false, and there is no hope for salvation and immortality. In fact, the Apostle Paul says, if this is the case, if the dead are not raised, let's just eat and drink, because tomorrow we die. The physical resurrection constitutes the very capstone of our faith. Without it, Christianity crumbles. As such, those who take the sacred name of Christ upon their lips must be prepared to defend the historicity of resurrection. And to make that process memorable, I've developed the Hankronym FEAT. It will serve as an enduring reminder that far from a gargantuan fraud, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the greatest feat in the annals of recorded history. Each letter of the acronym will serve to remind you of an undeniable fact of the resurrection. The goal is not just to state what we believe with respect to the greatest feat in the annals of recorded history, but to document why we believe it. In other words, the Christian faith is historic and evidential. It is not blind faith. It is faith rooted in history and evidence. And the reality of Christ's resurrection has an attendant point which should not be missed. Because he lives, you too will live. In other words, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the guarantee that you too will rise immortal, imperishable, incorruptible. I've developed a flip chart, 4x6, laminated, which each of you should have in your pocket or your purse this Lenten season, and certainly as we head towards Easter. Resurrection, memorable keys to the greatest feat in history, the flip chart, will give you the ability to master the essence of the resurrection in minutes and then remember it for a lifetime. It's a memorable defense of the central event in Christianity. Make no mistake, Muslims, for example, do not believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Cults oftentimes compromise, confuse, or outright contradict the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Garden variety pagans compromise the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But the reality is human history and your future is forever changed by what happened that first Easter 2,000 years ago. Again, the flip chart, an essential, if you don't have it, get a hold of it It's available for your gift to the ongoing ministry of the Christian Research Institute, and we need many of you to stand with us prayerfully and financially. If you can give, please do so in a safe, secure fashion on the World Wide Web at equip.org. When you write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, or as always, when you talk to our resource consultants at 888-7000-CRI, a lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to the phone lines now. Edmund, he's listening on the web in California. Hi, Edmund.
Hey, Hank, how are you?
Good, how are you?
Good, good. My question was, my wife went to a Bible study last Friday.
Yeah.
And they asked for prayer requests, and she, you know, she told about her cousin that he's dying from cancer, and he's Roman Catholic. This lady said that she had a word of knowledge for my wife that if he were to go over there and, you know, preach the gospel to them, that he would be saved and his cancer would be gone. Now, I've listened to you for years, so I'm actually, you know, I don't really believe that, but I just kind of wanted to get an answer from you as to, you know, why it's unbiblical. Or,
well, the reason it's unbiblical is because it's a misapprehension of what the word of knowledge is. The word of knowledge is special insight into the word of God, as well as special discernment concerning people and circumstances. What the word of knowledge is not is the ability to predict what is going to happen in the future as a direct result of God speaking this information into your heart. That's not what word of knowledge connotes. So it is a very clear example of taking something out of context and using it as a pretext for something that we hope would happen, but certainly we cannot say with certainty that this is the future of this individual. And the problem here is that it misleads people such that if the word of knowledge doesn't come to pass, well, what do you immediately suppose? God must have been wrong because God communicated this and it didn't happen.
Yeah, so they blame God, obviously, not themselves.
Yeah.
So God's now the liar because they got this word of knowledge from God.
Yeah, well, they think they did, but the reality is that's not what a word of knowledge is, and therefore they did not get this word of knowledge from God.
Yeah, what about, well, there was another lady there that, I guess she said, I don't know, she's got some pain going down her right side or her left side, and she told my wife there's no way for her knowing that. So how does that work? I mean, can they be right a little bit of the time, or are they always wrong? Or?
Well, I can't deal with the anecdote. All I can say is that this is a common thing that people attribute to the word of knowledge. You have televangelists all the time.
Yeah.
I remember Pat Robertson, you know, looking at the television camera and saying, there's a woman with a red dress, and God is healing a pain going down her leg or a pain in her back or whatever. Well, there are going to be a lot of people that are going to say, oh, my goodness, that's me. How did he know? I'm wearing a red dress, and I have a pain in my back. You know, but given his vast television audience, one would imagine that there is someone there with a red dress that this would apply to, and even if the dress isn't quite red, a person would going to take this and apply it to themselves. This is not to say that God cannot heal, but it's simply to say that this is not what a word of knowledge is.
Yeah. So, I mean, how would you approach this person? I mean, I'm saying if you see them again or...
Well, I would try to explain to them with gentleness and with respect what the Bible means by word of knowledge and how what they're pouring into that phrase is simply wrong. And not only wrong, but dangerous to communicate, because when it doesn't come to pass, which is very likely, then what's going to happen is people are going to doubt God and doubt the word of God because they thought this was a word from God.
Wow. One quick question, one quick side note. I've been dialoguing with Roman Catholics a lot, and what they always throw in my face is, your faith goes back to the 16th century. Ours goes back to Christ and the apostles. How do you get around that if that's all they say, just to say, you know, your faith doesn't mean anything? How do you get around that?
Well, it's simply wrong. I mean, our faith does not go back to the Reformation. Our faith ultimately goes back to the infallible repository of redemptive revelation, which is the Word of God. That's why I say all the time, don't take my word for it, but test what I say in light of Scripture. Hold fast to that which is good. We place our total trust in the Word of God. It becomes the final court of arbitration. It becomes the line of demarcation. So we're always saying test in light of the Word of God. The problem with the Roman Catholics, quite frankly, though many of them are dear friends, the problem is, from my perspective, that they trust in the tradition of the fathers, and we're saying even the tradition of the fathers has to be tested in light of Scripture, because the tradition of the fathers is not infallible. It is the infallible repository of redemptive revelation that becomes the infallible source.
Yeah. Agreed. Okay.
Appreciate your call.
Thank you so much.
God bless you, my friends. Okay, you got it. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to James. He's listening on WRFD in Cleveland, Ohio. Hi, James.
Hey, how you doing, Hank?
Good. How are you?
I'm doing good. I was wondering if you may, by any chance, ever heard of a gentleman by the name of Terry Watkins?
No, that's one lost on me.
He wrote a pamphlet that I've just looked at online today. And he called the New International Version the New International Perversion. And he said that version of the Bible is of the devil and Christians shouldn't read it. And I wanted to know, what do you think of the New International Version?
Well, I've been memorizing out of the New International Version for a long, long time. And I've been studying the New International Version. I like that version a lot. It takes into account the best manuscript evidence that is extant today, as of the New King James Version of the Bible, as do many other modern translations like the NASB. The problem with people like this is they typically are King James Version only, and they think that the King James Version is an autographa hot off the plates down from Mount Sinai, and therefore we have to test everything by the King James Version of the Bible, but that simply is not the case. The King James Version of the Bible is a good translation, but it is a translation that does not take into account the best manuscript evidence that is available today, nor does it take into account advancements in the understanding of the biblical languages. And therefore, while we honor the King James Version, I was just involved at the National Religious Broadcasters Convention in a celebration of 400 years of the King James Version. So I certainly love the King James Version. But quite frankly, there are better versions out there. And the truth of the matter is the New International Version is a very good translation of the Bible. It's not a formal equivalency. It's what's called a dynamic equivalency, which essentially means this, that it's a thought-for-thought rather than a word-for-word translation. Now, if you're Dutch, like I am, or someone who comes from another country, you immediately recognize the benefit of a thought-for-thought translation, because it's much more accurate in many cases to give a thought-for-thought translation from a language to a receptor language than a word-for-word translation.
Okay, and he said that in Isaiah 14, he said that the NIV, they shouldn't call Satan the morning star, because Jesus is called the morning star in Revelation. And he said that, I think the way he put that was, he said in Isaiah, the New International Version is calling Lucifer the morning star.
Yeah, well, the term Lucifer comes not from the original Hebrew, but rather from the translation of Jerome's Vulgate. In other words, shining one, morning star, or star of the morning. And all are acceptable translations of the Hebrew text. And how someone could confuse Jesus with Lucifer here is almost beyond my comprehension. The point in context is that Satan was trying to usurp the power of God and make himself like unto the Almighty. So this is hardly a reason to say that the New International Version is a perversion. And you know, this is not the only way that people do this. I've heard the same sorts of arguments from people with respect to Titus 2:13.
Oh, okay, right. He used that one also.
Yeah, I mean, that's a typical one that they use. In the KJV, it says, "And the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ." Well, there's a problem with that interpretation, and the NIV translates it correctly and eliminates the problem. The correct translation is "appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ," which underscores the deity of Jesus Christ. And the reason that the KJV incorrectly translates this passage, as pointed out by Greek scholars, is due to the influence of a man who was an anti-Trinitarian who admitted that it was his theological interpretation that led to the bias in the translation. It certainly wasn't the grammar of the text. So, I mean, look, this is an unfortunate example of someone who is speaking beyond their own knowledge and hasn't really checked this out. And I'm glad you have taken the trouble to do this, because internet lies travel halfway around the world before truth has had the chance to put its boots on. We'll be right back.
The Christian Research Journal is a one-of-a-kind magazine, combining eye-catching graphics with trustworthy content you can depend on. Get a biblical perspective on current events, religious movements, and cultural trends, and gain the discernment skills you need to defend the faith. Start your subscription today by calling 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or subscribe online at equip.org. That's equip.org. The Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff will be right back after this. Is the Antichrist alive today? Will the temple be rebuilt? Are we living in the tribulation? What is the mark of the beast? These questions and many others burn in the minds of millions. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. Yet the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is not current events or recent history, but within the rest of the Bible. The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff covers today's most asked prophecy questions. Much more, it reveals why answering them correctly matters so much today. Yet it does not offer another model of the end times. Rather, it presents a method by which you can learn to read the Bible for all it's worth. The Apocalypse Code unravels the mystery of current and future events and paves a path in scripture interpretation. Now available in softcover. To order, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to our secure website at equip.org. Alaska. There's no better place on earth where you can experience God's creative power on display. Stretching beyond your imagination, it is a land of staggering natural beauty. Now you can join the Bible Answer Man, Hank Hanegraaff, Grammy Award-winning Christian musician Steve Camp, and Christian Research Journal Editor-in-Chief Elliot Miller for 7-plus inspiring days as you cruise into the grandeur of Alaska. During our time together, we'll unfold the pages of sacred scripture as we are strengthened in our belief in the divine creator of the universe. All of our sessions with Hank, your meals, accommodations, and five-star cruise are included in one very low price. To participate in this event, you must register through Sovereign Cruises. Sign up by visiting equip.org or by calling Sovereign Cruises at 877-768-2784, extension 101. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition by Hank Hanegraaff is the culmination of over 20 years of faithful study and answering questions on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. With short, succinct answers to over 170 questions that stumble seekers and galvanize skeptics against the historic Christian faith, the Complete Bible Answer Book will give you confidence in what you believe and why you believe it. Written in Hank's concise, three-point, easy-to-memorize fashion, the Complete Bible Answer Book is an essential tool for the beginner as well as the seasoned apologist. Consider it your one-stop Christian apologetics handbook.
When you become a Bible Answer Man support team member, we'll send you the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition as our way of saying thank you. Order for yourself, a friend, or get a personalized copy when you call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Are you being conformed to the culture, or are you an ambassador for Christ? As Christians, we're called to be in the world while refusing to be of it. Dick Staub's book, The Culturally Savvy Christian, skillfully exposes the shallowness of contemporary pop culture and shows how millions of Christians have been led astray. But Staub goes beyond diagnosis to healing prescription, laying out practical guidelines you can use to safely engage our culture every day. As good ambassadors, we must understand the world we live in and transform it just as Christ and his disciples did. In appreciation for your gift this month, we'd like to send you The Culturally Savvy Christian by Dick Staub. Contact us today by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Once again, here's the host of The Bible Answer Man, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and a big amen to what you just said about Dick Staub's book, The Culturally Savvy Christian. It's a manifesto for deepening faith and enriching popular culture in an age of Christianity light. It's an urgent book for our times and for our health, and it is available for your gift. You will absolutely grow as a result of reading this book. So if you don't have a copy, get a copy right away. Again, you can get it on the World Wide Web at equip.org. When you write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, or when you talk to our resource consultants at 888-7000-CRI. Everything in Alaska is bigger, including the adventure from the awe-inspiring blue ice of a massive glacial field to the expansive grandeur of the wildlife you'll see in Alaska. And, of course, the nature in general. Alaska is a land of natural wonders, and we're going there on our next cruise. If you'd like to join us, the best way to do it is just go to the World Wide Web at equip.org and click on the ship. You can take a look. The cruise is reasonable. June 3rd through the 10th, 2011, so it's coming up not too far from now. So if you want to get in on this adventure, you need to do so right away. Elliot Miller will be speaking. Steve Camp will be singing. I'll be answering questions and speaking as well. We'll have a great time, my family and yours, on the adventure of a lifetime. So join me on our Alaska cruise. Check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Jeff, listening on CHRB in Calgary, Alberta, Canada. Hi, Jeff.
Hey, Hank. How you doing?
I'm good. How are you?
Oh, not the worst, I suppose, trying to survive the Great White North. First of all, I just want to thank you for your ministry. You kind of helped me out with just listening, answering your questions and all that stuff. You've actually helped me out through a couple of tough times that I've had in my life here. Just to get straight to the point here, last year my wife decided she wanted to leave, and much as I tried to reconcile, that door's been closed. Now, my question is, just before that, like, I have three children, and in December of 2009, I got a vasectomy. And, of course, a couple of months later, everything dissolved. So my question is, in the future, once everything's said and done, and I happen to find somebody and want to marry and start a family, if I were to get that vasectomy reversed, would there be anything wrong with doing that in wanting to start another family and getting all this stuff? Or, you know, is it kind of a shut deal?
No, not necessarily. I don't think that there's anything necessarily wrong with that. But this is something that I would definitely have a good counseling session on in a healthy, well-balanced church.
Absolutely. Yeah. Absolutely. I mean, I've spoken with this with my pastor there, and it's not something I'm looking forward to. I haven't met anybody. I'm really not actively looking. It's been a bit of a rough time. I'm just wondering, you know, the what if, like in the future, once everything's said and done and she's got my ex-wife, she's gone her way, and, I mean, that door is closed.
Well, if she's closed the door to reconciliation irrevocably, if she's left the relationship and there is no hope for reconciliation, according to 1 Corinthians 7, you're free.
Okay.
I don't know, again, all the circumstances, but I'm giving you the general principle of 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Mm-hmm. If an unbelieving spouse leaves, the other party is not bound in that circumstance.
Yeah, actually, I called in regards to that a while ago, and he gave me the same thing, which really helped me out a lot, which kind of took that weight off my shoulders. I was just kind of looking into the future type thing.
Yeah.
So if I get this thing reversed and meet somebody, good, godly Christian woman, and want to spend the rest of my life and start a family, getting that vasectomy reversed, it wouldn't be kind of black spot on my record, I suppose?
No, absolutely not.
Okay, wonderful. All right, thank you so much. What another real quick question. Actually, where I am right now, one of my roommates, her mom gave her a book by Eckhart Tolle. Now, I know I've heard a lot of things, and I mean, he's been pumped up by Oprah and stuff like that. Now, what's your view on Eckhart Tolle in general?
Well, it's New Thought metaphysics, and oftentimes packaged with a Christian slant to it. And as a result of that, there are people that simply cannot discern wheat from chaff and heat from light, and they buy into Eckhart Tolle as though he has something worthwhile to say. I've written about this in various resources. If you want to hang on, I can put that information into your hands. One of the resources I think that's particularly helpful is Paradise Still Lost in a New Earth. It's exposing the errors of Eckhart Tolle. In fact, it's a little booklet, if you hang on, we'll put right into your hands.
Oh, that'd be great. Yeah, I mean, he's very much, like, I kind of put him in the same group as, like, Joyce Meyer and stuff like that, you know, and if you have positive thoughts, then, you know, if you think positive, the good things will happen to you, and, you know, faith is a force, etc.
Yeah, and you have to learn to scale the language barrier, because he redefines Christian terms and concepts in light of esoteric Eastern spirituality. Some of the more troubling aspects of his teachings include monism, pantheism, pluralism, and relativism. So he's got more theological hang-ups than a dry cleaner.
Yeah, exactly. And the problem is that a lie spreads halfway around the world before the truth has a chance to put boots on, like you always say, which you got to discern truth from lies and all that stuff. So.
Yeah, hang on. I'll put the booklet in your hands.
Already wonderful. Thank you so very much, and God bless your ministry and your family.
And God bless you and your three children. Want to go back to the phone lines now, talk to Brant, listening on Sirius 161 in San Francisco, California. Hi, Brant.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
Good. How are you?
Good. Thanks for taking my call.
Oh, a pleasure.
This is my question. What I want to know is, why is Judas portrayed as such a horrible person? A couple of weeks ago, I heard you mention that he was a faithful disciple for a long time, but then Jesus saw evil in his heart or something to that effect. And then, isn't Judas, you know, the most important disciple in a way? Because if he hadn't betrayed Jesus, then Jesus, you know, wouldn't have been crucified. If he hadn't been crucified, then, you know, we wouldn't be forgiven for our sins. So shouldn't he be almost celebrated in a way for playing what might be the most crucial part of God's plan for Jesus? And if he was truly evil, how could he, you know, quote-unquote, become evil while in Jesus' presence if Jesus didn't want him to?
Well, and, remember that Jesus does not force anyone to love him. Love has to be something that comes from the heart. Love is something by nature that is volitional. So you don't go to your wife and say, say you love me while you have a cocked 45 pistol or revolver at her head. Love is something that is volitional. In fact, God at the very beginning created human beings in such a way that they had the opportunity to choose to love him or to reject that choice. In other words, they could act or act otherwise. So God created the potential for evil by giving human beings freedom of choice. But had he not done that, love would be rendered meaningless. So love is something that Jesus Christ does not force down our throats, either in this life or in the life to come. What I've said about Judas is a little different from what you caricatured there. What I said about Judas is simply this. Judas was part of Christ's inner circle. Thus, if we would have been in the first century and would have had eye-to-eye contact with Jesus and his followers, we would have said, I want to be like Judas because from our perception, from the outside looking at Judas, we would have said, he's the real deal. He's part of the inner circle of Jesus Christ. He is an intimate disciple of Jesus Christ, doing the works of Jesus Christ, and therefore I want to be like Judas. What I said is that Jesus looks beyond all those externalities and sees the heart of Judas and recognizes that Judas doesn't really love him. Judas loves what's on the master's table, not the master. So Judas is there for his own self-gain. He is not there because he genuinely loves the master, wants to serve him, follow him, and have a relationship with him for time and for eternity. As far as your question with respect to shouldn't we laud Judas as the greatest of all because he is the one who betrayed Jesus Christ, I mean, that's kind of like saying, shouldn't we laud the Assyrians for being the axe of judgment against the Jews and exiling them and certainly murdering most of them? Shouldn't we laud the Assyrians for their brutality? No, God uses even the evil of human beings to please his purposes. The wrath of man shall please God. God can make all things work together for good to those who love him and are the called according to his purpose, but he can also use the temptations and the errors and the evils of those who oppose him for his good and greater glory. And so what Judas did serve the purposes of God, but that does not mean that Judas is not culpable, justly and condignly culpable and condemned for his evil.
Wow, great. I that totally answered my question. Thanks so much. I really appreciate it, and I appreciate you doing your program every day. I get a lot out of it, and you just... That's why I listen for answers like that.
Well,
right there,
Brent,
I appreciate it. Thank you.
Well, it's music to my ears. Thank you so much for your call. And look, this is one of the things we do on the Bible Answer Man broadcast is we answer questions. And why? It's not to say, well, I've got all the answers, because the more I learn, the more I realize how little I know and the whole scope of those things that could be known. But it is to encourage you to equip yourself to always be ready to give an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within you, with gentleness and with respect. I can't tell you how many times a week I run into some issue that I have to do some research on. And I want to know. Why? Because I want to be an effective tool in the position that God has placed me in. But you are in that same circumstance. God has placed you within a sphere of influence. And there are going to be times that people ask you questions. You're not going to know the answer to that question. And then what are you going to do? You're going to say, I want to research in return. In the process, you'll become ever more equipped as a usable tool in the hands of the Holy Spirit in the process of the greatest enterprise known to humanity. And that enterprise is being an ambassador for Jesus Christ, making his will and his way known to those who do not yet know him as Messiah. There is no greater calling, there is no greater commission, there is no greater privilege than to be one of those that gives a cup of cold water, a piece of bread, in the name of the one who is the bread of life. We'll be right back with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast in just a moment. Please don't touch that dial. We'll come back with questions, a lot of interesting questions. You won't want to miss it.
Get connected with the Christian Research Institute. Just go to equip.org and click on the Get Connected tab and sign up for our weekly e-newsletter.
When you receive our e-newsletter, you'll be informed of special discounts, well-researched articles, videos, featured resources, and everything you need to keep you up to date with all that the Christian Research Institute has to offer. So get connected today. Again, just go to equip.org. That's equip.org and click on the Get Connected tab. The Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff will return in just a moment.
Now more than ever, today's believer who wants to stay informed needs to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Here's what you'll find in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal.
The millennial generation seeks to grasp moments of experiential transcendence from the offerings of consumer culture. By following the culture's life script, young adults place themselves at the center of a disenchanted universe, making themselves idols. Get a better understanding of Generation Y in the article titled Looking Under the Surface of the Millennial Generation. Friedrich Nietzsche is the patron saint of postmodernism and may currently be the most influential of the great philosophers. Learn how to respond to Nietzsche's anti-God, anti-truth philosophy in Hendrik van der Breggen's article Awakening from the Nightmare. Other topics include Mormon evangelism, theistic evolution, and much more.
Call CRI and start your subscription today. 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.
Master the defense of the resurrection in minutes and remember it for a lifetime with the Hankronym series, Resurrection, Memorable Keys to the Greatest Feat in History. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is not merely important to the historic Christian faith. Without it, there would be no Christianity. To make the facts of the resurrection memorable and easily referenced, Hank has developed the Hankronym FEAT and created the second in a series of specifically designed flip charts. Laminated, tabbed, and sized to fit in your pocket, this incredible tool will allow you to defend the truth of the resurrection on a moment's notice. Available for your gift to the Christian Research Institute when you call 888-7000-CRI or when you go online to equip.org. As followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, we must learn to think Christianly. To do so, we need to steep ourselves in God's Word so that everywhere we look, we discern the lies of our culture against a backdrop of truth. Then we can use what we know to speak to the lost in a language they will understand. The Culturally Savvy Christian by Dick Staub is a book that skillfully exposes the shallowness of contemporary pop culture and shows how millions of Christians have been led astray. But Staub goes beyond diagnosis to healing prescription, laying out practical guidelines you can use to safely engage our culture every day. As good ambassadors, we must understand the world we live in and transform it just as Christ and his disciples did. To order The Culturally Savvy Christian for your gift to the ministry of the Christian Research Institute, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Has the Bible Answer Man broadcast impacted your life? Have you been equipped to defend your faith? If so, consider becoming a Bible Answer Man support team member. In doing so, you'll be making an eternal investment in a ministry that equips believers to discern truth from error and to think Christianly about life's most important questions. As a new member of the Bible Answer Man support team, we will send you a copy of the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, personalized by Hank. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition is an indispensable resource that will not only provide answers to your questions, but equip you to answer questions raised by family and friends. To join the Bible Answer Man support team, just go to equip.org/donate. Again, that's equip.org/donate. Or call a resource consultant at 888-7000-274. And now, once again, here's the host of the Bible Answer Man, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And right back to our phone callers. Next up is Helen, listening on the web in Lithonia, Georgia. Hi, Helen.
Hi. My question is, when I'm doing premarital counseling, I know that the Bible says that to be cohabitating before marriage is wrong. And the couples that normally come to me for premarital counseling are already living together. At the beginning of the counseling, should I say, hey, you guys, let's go through the scriptures and look at this and tell them then that it's wrong, or should I, because they're raised in the church, should I just assume that they know that and just go on with the other aspects of premarital counseling?
Well, no, it really depends on the circumstance, doesn't it, Helen? I mean, there are a lot of people who go to churches that don't really think that the Bible is the infallible repository for faith and practice. They have come to the conclusion that the Bible's a bit outdated on certain things like same-sex sexuality or premarital sex or cohabitating before you're married and so forth. So as a result of that, they don't take what the Bible says as serious. So in that case, what you have to do is establish that the Bible is divine as opposed to merely human in origin. So now it's not just your opinion or the Bible says, but there's a reason why we have to take seriously what the Bible says. It's the North Star by which we can set our life in all aspects. So I think there are situations where you have to demonstrate that the Bible is divine as opposed to merely human in origin. In other situations, if someone already accepts that, then you simply say, look, the Bible puts parameters around our life, not because God is a cosmic killjoy, but God rather wants us to have the greatest possible pleasure and the greatest possible extent of relationship on a human level as well as on a vertical level between ourselves and God. So he establishes those borders around our lives so that our joy might be complete. What happens when people start having premarital sex or living together is women can very easily, and I'm looking at it from the perspective of a man, a woman can very easily be used up. And one of the great things that elevated women in Western society is that a man had to make a commitment to a woman. He couldn't use a woman, but a man biblically had to make a commitment to a woman. And once that commitment was made, he had to honor her and cherish her and love her in all circumstances. And
this couple would say that they have made a commitment to each other, that they, you know, both of them were raised in the church.
Well, it's nonsense. It's nonsense. I mean, look, the reality is if you're not married, you can walk away from that relationship very easily.
Okay, I hear you. Yeah. But I'm saying if I present it in that way, he'll say, well, I am committed to her.
Well,
so then my response would be, well, then, then you would be willing to follow the scripture, right?
Yeah, exactly. I mean, this is the thing. It's so easy. What is commitment? Look at the people that get married today. You probably know this better than anybody, Helen. People get married, and in a little while, all of a sudden, their wife doesn't please them perfectly, and they're looking for the grass that's greener on the other side of the fence. So they're demonstrating, even though they said, I am committed in sickness and health, for better or for worse, until death do us part, they really didn't mean it, because as soon as the going gets tough, they're trying to leave the relationship. What is commitment? Commitment has to be the foundation of a marriage. But the problem is that Christians, by and large, have bought into the cultural norm that love is merely a feeling. Love is not a feeling. Love is a commitment. The feeling emanates as a result of the commitment. But if feelings are the basis of your marriage, well, you can be committed today and gone tomorrow.
Well, you know, Hank, I'm so tired of every couple that comes to me, to baptize a baby or to get married. They're already cohabitating. And then I think if you are really committed as a Christian, then your commitment is to Christ first.
Yes, absolutely.
So then if your commitment is to Christ first, then we can, because we all make mistakes and we all do selfish things, then I guess I could say to them, let's go back to the beginning and see where this relationship should be in light of God's word. And if it isn't there, I'm almost at the point where I don't want to perform the ceremony. You know, I don't want to do it because I feel culpable.
Well, I'm glad you feel that way. And I think that certainly in the Christian church, we have to get back to the bedrock of what makes a marriage, and what makes commitment the bedrock of that marriage. Because once we buy into the cultural norm, we end up having the destruction of the family. And that's precisely what we see in our culture. And again, so often, even marriage doesn't mean commitment in the truest sense of the word. Because people are constantly moving out of the marriage because it's getting tough. And they don't realize that God uses those tough times to wear the rough edges off one another. And just as the process begins, we circumvent the process and we end up taking the same problems in another relationship.
Well, thank you very much. I appreciate it. I appreciate the show. I try to listen as often as I can.
Bless you, Helen. Thank you very much for your counseling work. Want to go back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Montez, listening on KSIV in St. Louis, Missouri. Hi, Montez.
How are you, sir?
Good, thank you.
Good. Thank you for your program and the love that you have for both our Creator, Jehovah, His Son, Jesus, as well as the people of God. I have a twofold question, and I guess I want to know about these individuals that you may or may not be familiar with. One is Mr. John Coleman. He wrote the book, The Committee of 300. And in that book, he speaks of this, I guess, Committee of 300, who are, in essence, controlling every aspect of life and things of that nature, and have a doomsday plan for the people of this world. And then the other one is, do you know of Bishop Kenneth Olmer out of Faithful Central Bible Church in Los Angeles, California? Can you tell me what you know of those two individuals?
Well, I don't really know about the second individual. I know about this conspiracy theory, which is very much like the Illuminati conspiracy theories, has no basis in reality whatsoever. And unfortunately, because it's very difficult to take a conspiracy theory and falsify it, people buy into it uncritically. But this is a classic case of a conspiracy theory. I'm just flipping through my book as I'm talking to you. I actually wrote about these kinds of conspiracy theories in the book, The Covering, God's Plan to Protect You from Evil. And it is the kind of thing that we want to avoid. We are not sensationalists as Christians. And once we get into selling and sensationalism, we end up losing our witness in the world. We start looking like those who are easily led and are believing that these are the end times. We know that they're in the end times and that we are soon going to have a one-world government with a one-world currency. There's no way we can know those kinds of things, and certainly they're not predicted in the Word of God. So the people that are kind of writing this essentialist book saying that, look, all the pieces are starting to coalesce and we are soon going to move into this one-world government, one-world currency, baloney. It's sheer nonsense based on conspiracy theory paradigms that, unfortunately, as I said, too many Christians are buying into.
Well, thank you very much, sir. I pray that God will continue to bless you and your family.
Well, thank you very much for those kind words. And, you know, this is something that, again, I wrote about in the book, The Covering, this idea that there's a carefully crafted cartel encompassing policemen and politicians and pastors who are secretly engaged in subterfuge to advance their satanic agenda. This is an agenda that has moved Satanism in the very halls of power as well as the sanctuaries of churches. And this, of course, relates to the Illuminati. And now we have a conspiracy theory that's even greater than that. And, you know, on and on it goes. This is nonsense. Let's get to the point where we learn to read the Bible for all it's worth as opposed to buying into conspiracy theories. Learn how to exercise the very disciplines that Jesus Christ modeled during his earthly sojourn. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Eric, KSIV, St. Louis, Missouri. Hi, Eric.
Hi, how's it going?
Good.
I appreciated your comment earlier on defining a word of knowledge, and just wanted to get your opinion on really what would be the biblical way to define maybe a prophecy or a prophetic word, kind of in contrast to a word of knowledge.
Yeah, well, prophecy, what is that actually? Is prophecy foretelling the future? Is it forthtelling the future? Difference between foretelling and forthtelling.
Sure.
Which is it? Certainly, from a biblical perspective, there are prophecies, and those prophecies are fulfilled, and we can use those prophecies as a means by which to demonstrate that the Bible's divine as opposed to merely human in origin.
Sure.
But the kind of prophecy that the Apostle Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 is not foretelling the future. That's nonsense. What it really is strengthening, encouraging, comforting people, as we see in verse 3, 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And so everyone should weigh carefully what is said by a prophet in terms of encouraging and strengthening, comforting people, because we have to test even that in light of the whole repository of Scripture and then hold fast to that which is good. But the basic idea of prophecy is not foretelling, but rather forthtelling for encouragement, for exhortation, for edification, for equipping, and the like. It is for strengthening the church and for the believer.
Yeah, wow. Yeah, good definition. I totally agree and appreciate that. And I've had a lot of experience that in, throughout different types of churches and charismatic realms. And that's what I agree. And just my comment, I'll let you go. But I think when you can tell somebody, you know, I really feel like God could be doing this in your life, and you leave it there and you let the Lord take it from there according to their word and according to their lives, instead of saying, thus saith the Lord, blah, 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 you know. So leaving it out there and helping the church know that they have to weigh every word according to scriptures. And so, great.
Hey, well,
appreciate that.
Well said, Eric. Thank you so much for your call and great exhortation on your part. You are doing a little prophesying there yourself. We're out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Do you remember Monday through Friday at this time, your questions answered on air when you dial 888-ASK-HANK. Look forward to seeing you right here tomorrow with more of the show.
You're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our website, equip.org, has an abundance of resources to equip you to think Christianly. Not only do we provide books, videos, and well-researched articles, but you can also listen to the broadcast live, download archived shows, get answers to pressing Bible questions, and follow our blog or connect with us on Facebook and Twitter. You can also sign up for our weekly e-newsletter and receive special benefits. All of this and more at equip.org. Again, the address is equip.org. The Bible Answer Man is furnished by the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because truth matters.
Some teachers outside the church proclaim we are God.
I'm just curious, where does God come into the whole secret?
Good question.
Yeah, God is all of us.
Other teachers inside churches proclaim that we are God.
If dogs get together, they produce what? If cats get together, they produce what? But if the Godhead gets together, what are they producing?
Well, who is God? Are we God? Everyday people make significant life and death, health and financial decisions based on faulty information about who God is and what He promises. And that is precisely why Hank Hanegraaff has written Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century. Thousands have been helped out of the faith movement by the Christian Research Institute, but many more must be rescued. To get your copy of Hank's Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century, call 888-7000-CRI or log on to our secure website at www.equip.org.
Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Joe in Columbia, Missouri. Hi, Joe.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
My pleasure.
You've always appreciated the thoughtful, biblically based answers you hear from Hank on the Bible Answer Man. Now you can benefit from Hank's input and instruction in your personal quiet times through the Legacy Study Bible.
Hank Hanegraaff has assembled what could be the most helpful Bible you've ever read.
Each book of the Bible begins with an introduction written by Hank, which means for each book you'll learn its L-E-G-A-C-Y, or location, essence, genre, author, context, and years. The entire Bible is crafted so that you can document your legacy of faith.
It's like including Hank in your Bible studies.
Order the Legacy Study Bible, edited by Hank Hanegraaff, by calling 888-7000-CRI or online at equip.org. Don't forget to ask about the personalized edition. Again, that's equip.org.